Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 as we consider this important topic. Who is the Antichrist? The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that no one will know the exact time of his coming. And the Bible tells us that we will also not know the exact identity of the Antichrist. But in this chapter, we are given a certain clues, certain principles, whereby the future Antichrist, the capital A Antichrist, will also possess. And so these small Antichrists will personify the big Antichrist that will come in the last days, just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word anti simply means against, or instead of, or in place of Christ. He is an opposer of Christ, as opposed to the use of the false Christ. The word Antichrist is used only by the Apostle John, and you find this term appear only in his writings. But the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 tells us that there will be many false Christs who will come before his return. False Christs are those who will never deny the existence of Christ. They will tell us that they are the Christ. But the Antichrist will at times deny Christ himself, that is, against Christ. That will become one of the means whereby he will be against Christ. He will have no qualms denying the existence of God. But there will also be times where he will pattern himself after false Christ and say that he is the Christ. And so that will be the modus operandi, the mode of operation of the Antichrist. The Christian lives in a world that is plagued with many difficulties and problems. 1 John chapter 1, the elderly Apostle John tells us how we are all sinners, and that even as Christians, we do not live a perfect life. We still sin, but we thank God that God has given to us the promise that if we were to confess our sins, He is just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we are told to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore He will be our advocate, for He is the only propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And then following that, we are told that God did not save the Christians and bring us up immediately, although there have been many who are brought up by the Lord Jesus Christ after they are saved, when they came to know Him in deathbed situation. In hospitals, the moment they believe in the Lord takes them home. But not for many of us. And so we are warned not to love the world, for we live in a world that is beset with problems, with sins, that the Christians, through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are very prone to committing. And so we are warned not to love the world. For in the things of the world is not the love of the Father, but things that are sinful. So love not the world. And on top of that, living in a world that is wicked, we are told from verse 18 and 29 to 29 that there are enemies of the Christians. And the Apostle John simply named them as antichrists. There will be many small antichrists who will come. And he begins in verse 18 by, of course, addressing the recipients of this epistle as little children, an elderly, fatherly Apostle John writing to the little children, to all of us. And he tells us that it is the last time, that is, the last hour. That's the word hour there. And he repeats himself in the last two words of verse 18, the last time again. It is the last hour. We are living in the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, that would be the Antichrist described for us in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The Antichrist who will come, the man of sin, the Apostle Paul calls him. And he will definitely come, as sure as you and I are in this century right here and now. the Antichrist will come. But in the meantime, John says, there are already many Antichrists, plural, small a, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They will come. You can bet your life on it. They will surely come. And so the Apostle John warns us first, beware of this world that we're living in. It is a world that will pull us away from Christ. And at the same time, in the world, there will be many antichrists who will try to rob us of the joy of our salvation. They cannot rob us of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can take you away from the hand of God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary for your sins. But the Bible also warns us that we can be robbed of the abundant Christian life that God has promised us. If we love the world, we will lose the abundant Christian life. If the Antichrist come into our life, and we will describe some of the ways whereby the Antichrist can come into our life, we too can be robbed of the abundant life of a Christian right here and now on this earth. And so in this chapter, we are going to study two marks. First, what makes an antichrist? Secondly, we are also going to contrast it with what makes a Christian, the marks of a Christian. So we are going to contrast the marks of the antichrist against the marks of the Christian, whereby that will help us when we come across literature, when we have people walking toward us and handing us a tract. Would you like to come to this church? Now, you know the Central Christian Church is in the newspaper this past few days, this past weeks. And they are very, very zealous, especially in MRT stations. But they will distribute invitations inviting you to their church. It is reported in the newspaper that they have about 950 members locally. They are a small group, but they are an active group. There are many like them, and they will try to rob us of the joy of salvation that God has promised every believer right here and now. They will come. Sometimes through the television, sometimes through the book rooms, the bookshops that you enter into, unknowingly purchasing a compact disc, listening to certain songs, the music, videos, even in cartoon form, in books, magazines, journals, through many, many avenues, Antichrist will come in. And they are going to rob us of what it means to belong to Christ and what it means to have the joy of the Lord. So the first mark of the Antichrist is found in verse 19. For we know that they will come. The small antichrist already in the world, and we are definitely living in the last hour. If John says in the first century AD that they live in the last hour, what more? We who live at the brink of the turning into the 21st century, more than 20 centuries, will pass very soon in a few years' time, since the Apostle John wrote this for our benefit, for our warning. And so the first mark we see of the Antichrist is that he will bear the name of Christ. They went out from us, that is the Apostle John, from us, from within the church. They have no qualms becoming part of the local church. No problem at all. They will come in and they're going to be very nice people, and they're going to win over some of your hearts by their nice deeds, perhaps, before they teach the wrong doctrines. And so John says, they went out from us, they came out of us, but they were not of us. We did not send them to you. If they had been of us, if they had really been of us from the very beginning, they would no doubt have continued with us. They would have remained with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, make clear and plain that they were not all of us. In other words, by the mere fact that they had left us, they did not continue with us. John says it is a clear indication, made manifest, open for all to see. This same word is used to describe In the last days, when we stand before the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, the Bema Seat judgment is the judgment of rewards, where all our works will be tested by fire, whether it be wood, hay and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. And then we are told that all our works will be made manifest, the same word, made manifest, made plain and clear by fire to test every motive, every action for all to see. Same word used here, to help us realize that these are the Antichrist. But how do we know today that they have never been part of the Apostle John's group in the first place, right? John says here, if they had continued with us, but John is not with us, so how do we know that they will stop continuing with us? The word of truth, isn't it? The word of God will have to be the basis and the guide to tell us whether this person is an antichrist or not. The word of God will be the yardstick that if this person departs from the truth of God's word, the Bible says that he is not of us. He is the Antichrist. Departing from the word of God is not something that you and I ought to trifle with. There have been some students in the Bible college who will ask us questions like this. How many doctrines must a person give up before he can be considered a modernist or liberal? How many doctrines must I give up before I be called a neo-evangelical? How many doctrines must I surrender before I lose my salvation? Why do people think of these things like this? Why can't we just hold on to all the doctrines and to make sure that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Why do we want to play with fire and walk as close to the cliff as possible and see how far can I go before I fall over? Why are we like that? Know the word well. People say to us, why are you pointing fingers at the charismatics? Are they not saved? Will we not see them in heaven? If we see them in heaven, are they not brothers and sisters in Christ? So why do we bicker here on earth? You ever heard that argument before? Why do we point fingers at these people who deny miracles, who deny that God created out of nothing the world that we live in? Are they not saved? We are playing with fire, thinking that by espousing wrong teachings, by denying certain doctrines here and there, it's as if it is all right. So long as the person is saved, we can deny the doctrines here, the doctrines there, it is all right. The Bible tells us, if we do not continue with what we know from the Scriptures, with what is taught to us in the Scriptures, we, each one of us, none of us, is immune from this charge. That one day, do not be surprised if we play with fire and deny a doctrine here, deny a doctrine there, and deny as many doctrines as we can, so long as I have the gospel. We are not antichrist. We can be charged with going against Christ, because basically that's what it means. Antichrist, against Christ, by denying doctrines here and there, thinking that it is all right. The charismatics have abused the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They have so many different and weird ways of worship and practices. And they attribute Christ to be the one behind all these things. What kind of Christ would sanctify, would give his stamp on this kind of practices? And yet, when they say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are supposed to accept that therefore it must be all right, it is of Christ. The Bible must be the yardstick. Not your feelings, not my feelings, not your opinions versus my opinions. The Bible must be the yardstick. Because we are told that the Antichrist will bear the name of Christ. He will come into the midst of the local churches. And they will deceive. Their job is to rob us of the joy of our salvation. to cause us to trip and fall over ourselves. And do you realize that many who practice wrong doctrines, though they may be saved, but because they practice wrong doctrines, with these wrong doctrines, they will present the gospel message together with these wrong doctrines to others. They themselves may be saved if they are truly born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they present the wrong doctrines to these people who may not be saved because of their wrong doctrines. They think they are saved. You see, the charismatics basically can be classed into a few different generations. See, the charismatics are not the Pentecostals. The charismatics, they invade, infiltrate into churches, whereby you can be a Methodist and a charismatic, a Baptist and a charismatic, a Presbyterian and a charismatic. You can be a BP and a charismatic. Do you realize that? They transcend all denominational boundaries. They don't care. That's the characteristic of the charismatics. The first generation charismatics, if you have been a Baptist first, and then you imbibe the speaking in tongues, miracles, and so on. If you are truly born again, you, as a Baptist, have received the pure gospel and you may be saved. But because you have imbibed a wrong practice, a wrong teaching, you speak in tongues. You are the first generation who may be saved but imbibe a wrong teaching. But then with this wrong teaching, you go out and win souls. That would be the second generation Christian. And these second generation Christians will not have the pure gospel that you had. The gospel that you present will be mixed with a lot of wrong doctrines, playing with fire. And then the third generation will be those who hear the gospel from the second generation. Worse still, it is like people who belong to the new evangelical camp. Dr. Harold Ockinger was the one who came up with this term, new evangelical. He was a fundamental from the beginning. He was with Machen and with the whole lot. And then he came out and then he said, I believe in infiltration. But he held on to all the doctrines, all the fundamentals that you and I believe in, except biblical separation. He believes in infiltration. But after his generation, the second generation not only rejects biblical separation, they reject another doctrine. God doesn't have to create the world. It is all right that God did not create out of nothing. It is all right to accept evolution. It does not affect your salvation, they claim. And then today, after many generations, the new evangelicals deny the miracles of Christ. They deny the inerrancy of the scriptures. They believe only in limited inerrancy. That's what I mean. When you open one little gap into your own Christian walk with a wrong doctrine, you be very careful. It is only a matter of time before other doctrines will be compromised in your life. Guard yourself. The antichrists are in the world. They will come, and the only way where you and I will know whether a person is an antichrist or not, whether a book that you read teaches a right doctrine or wrong doctrine, even the little devotionals that you use in your home to read to your children, watch them. We have family worship every night, practically every night, and then we read the devotions. Some of them are inaccurate. They use illustrations to describe the Trinity, for example. Water, ice, and steam. That is a wrong illustration to describe the Trinity. That illustration describes modalism, which is a heresy. But it is found in a child's devotional book. You have to be very careful. That's what I mean. Little things inject into young minds, our minds, will affect our life, will affect the way that we live, our Christian life, our attitude toward many, many things that God has blessed us with. It will change. We have the world to contend with. Beware of the three sins, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. On the other hand, you have the Antichrist who will come and he will undermine your faith and my faith with many wrong doctrines, the world, wrong practices. Win our heart over. Antichrist, wrong doctrines, they will come. The question is, are we prepared? Are we ready for the Antichrist that are already in the world. You and I have to guard ourselves. The Bible tells us the second mark of the Antichrist, verse 22 and 23, is that he is a liar. He denies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. When I was working in the office, there is this architect who worked together with me. He was from Holland. And when we are overseas on a project, we will talk. He does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says he believes in God. He says that in moments of peace and tranquility, during autumn time especially, he will go to the park and he will lie under the beautiful trees. Then he will look up into the heavens, and then in this beautiful surrounding, he says that he will feel at one with nature, and then he will communicate with God. But he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse tells us exactly that. He that denies Jesus is the Christ does not know the Father. In other words, what John tells us in the first three verses of chapter 2, positively, that Jesus Christ is the only advocate between God the Father and man, the only propitiation for the sins of the whole world, he states it now negatively here. Anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you do not know the Father. Anyone who rejects that Jesus of Nazareth is not the anointed one from God, that's basically the meaning of Christ, Messiah, the anointed one. Anyone who rejects Jesus of Nazareth as the anointed one from God, as the Son of God, the Bible says you do not know God at all. That's what it means. And beware of the Jesus Christ, the people who claim to be Jesus Christ, who even use the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know what are Unitarians? When you talk to a Unitarian, you ask him, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? They say yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world? They will say yes. But they are Unitarians. Their concept and their definition of Christ is different from our understanding of Christ. So much so that if you are in a Bible study with a Unitarian and you use the same kind of terminology with him, he will agree with practically everything you say, except that his understanding of Christ is different from yours. So when you ask him these questions, he will have in his own mind a totally different Christ from that of yours. The way that you understand Christ. One God, three persons in the Godhead, all three equal in power and essence. That's our understanding of Christ. God the Father is separate. God the Son is distinct. God the Holy Spirit also distinct. All three persons. One God, three persons in the Godhead. But for a Unitarian, they believe in one God, but not three persons in the Godhead. They believe that God sometimes appears as God the Father, sometimes he appears as God the Son, sometimes he appears as God the Holy Spirit. Modalism, Unitarian. Very similar, isn't it, in the illustration that I mentioned earlier. Water sometimes appears as liquid, sometimes appears as ice, sometimes appears as steam. That's exactly a very good illustration for Unitarians or modalism. And that's what they believe in. They will use the name Jesus Christ just as you use, just as I will use. But they do not believe in the Christ of the Bible. And the Bible says, if you do not believe in the Christ of the Bible, you do not know the Father at all. And because if you do not know the Father at all, conversely, the Father never knew you. They will be liars and they will deny that Jesus is the Christ. And so you and I, once again, the only way is to know the scriptures. We cannot emphasize this point enough to warn us of the importance of knowing the scriptures. Please, know your Bible well. Know your Bible well. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what we know in the days of temptations and struggles, that will help us, that will strengthen our faith, that we will not succumb to temptations. In times when we are persecuted, the Word of God will be brought to remembrance by the Holy Spirit to help us stand firm and true. It will give us words to speak forth. But how can the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance Kosong? Right? You and I must have something first for the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance. Isn't it? When the Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself, having without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights, what did he do? Satan used the word of God, twisted it here and there, omitted a word here, omitted a word there, and tried to trip the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord did was not to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," but he used scriptures. He knew the word to rebuke Satan. On all three occasions, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone." And Satan asked him, "Make this stone out of bread." When he told him, "Jump down from the high places," did the word of God not say that angels will be there to hold you up and you will not get hurt? Jesus says, "Thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord your God." On all three occasions, the Lord Jesus used the word. If the Lord Jesus used the word, how much more ought we to use the word of God to ward off the many, many evil doctrines of the Antichrist that you and I will come across? If only the Antichrist will have the word Antichrist on their forehead, isn't it? If only every book that we read will have the stamp, boom, Antichrist. Not so simple. The scary thing is, they come when we least expect it, because we are not prepared. They come when we think everything is safe and everything is well and good, and then we drink it in. We accept wrong doctrines, and then we are robbed of the joy of salvation, the joy of what it means to cling on to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever under whatever circumstances. We will lose what the Apostle Paul himself enjoyed so much when he was on earth, whereby in the deepest dungeon, waiting to be killed, he could write and tell the Christians who are living in freedom, "Rejoice always, rejoice evermore in the Lord Jesus Christ." How can Paul in dungeon, dark and damp and dirty, infested with rats and all kinds of insects and animals, waiting to be killed, and yet he can still rejoice and he can write to them and tell them to rejoice? How can Paul say all these things from his heart? You and I can too. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Christian life is a life that is filled with joy and liberation. We are liberated from being attracted to the things of this world. We are free. We live to use things and not to be used by things, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. People look at us as if, well, we are people who are so restricted, cannot do this, cannot do that, and so on and so forth. They fail to understand that we do not do this with joy and with gladness, happily, openly, not with a gun at our head. We don't do all these things because they are not good for us, and more importantly, they do not bring joy to my Savior. And so I do not do all these things. We do these things. We come to church on Sunday while people go to golf, go to the beach, they sleep in late. Why? Because we want to please our Savior. They do not realize that it is a joy to come to the Lord's house to worship Him. These things we do not take for granted. The marks of the believer is something that you and I must beware of, because the marks of the believer is the antithesis, the direct opposite and contrast of that of the Antichrist. If we know the marks of the Christian, it will help us to ward off the attacks of the evil one through his Antichrist. The first mark you find in verse 20. Yes, the Antichrist will come. They were originally of us, but they left us. Verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The word unction is the same word that is used in verse 27. It is the word anointing. Anointing. It is very, very similar in sounding to the name of Christ. Christ is Christos. The word unction and anointing is chrisma. the Apostle John deliberately used these two words to have a play in sounding, to help the Christians as they read his epistle to realize that you have Chrisma. So Jesus, if he is not Christos, you be careful of the Antichrist. You and I have an unction, the anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will help us know all things. Of course, not all things whereby we don't have to study anymore. Know all things in relation to what the Antichrist will teach. You will have that unction whereby the Holy Spirit will be in your heart, in your life, to teach you, to help you know it is of God or not of God. It is not a sixth sense. It is more than just your conscience. It is a conscience that has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, whereby you will know. You may not know exactly, but you will know that it is wrong. It is not right. If you enter into a church, a charismatic church, where they have all kinds of worship, if you have not been told or taught that it is wrong, you just go in there and then you will feel that it is so strange. It is very weird. Different. How can a God of the Bible be like this? You will feel uncomfortable. But be very careful. Be very careful. If you keep on going over and over and over and over again, over and over again, the pricking of the Holy Spirit will become lesser and lesser and lesser. Just like the lust of the eyes, when we commit sin of the lust of the eyes. When you look once, well, you're not so attracted to it. You know that it is wrong to look at the person's nice, beautiful car. You know that it is wrong to want to have a car like that. It is not yours, it belongs to the other person. And you feel bad about it. But then if you look more, well, maybe it is all right for me to just look a bit more. Maybe I just like the wheels. I just, you know, love the wheels a bit. Then you look more and more and more, and before you know it, it is all right for me to just take the car. It's as much mine than his. I work just as hard, and before you know it, you long for his car so much. That one day, perhaps you find he left his keys just at the door there. He forgot. You just hop in there, have a drive round. Before you knew it, you're charged with theft. With other sins, the same way. You and I have an unction from the Holy One. It is not your sixth sense nor your conscience. When you know that it is wrong, don't numb that feeling. Take it as from the Lord. Know it. And then search the Scriptures to see whether it is confirmed in the Word. Check our experiences with the Word. The second mark you find in verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Again, you see, know the word. The more you know the word, the better you will be in warding off wrong doctrine. See, I've likened knowing the word of God is like the fence that you and I build. The kind of fence that you and I build around our house. We build fences, don't we? We put all kinds of grills around our windows. It's like that. If your doctrines, your knowledge of the Word of God is small, your fence is just a small little room. Maybe it's just like the size of your master bedroom. That's all. You only have a fence the size of your master bedroom. But as you study the Word of God, the fence will become bigger and bigger. Then the more you study the Word of God, your fence will grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And this fence will tell us that if this doctrine is not inside the fence, it is a wrong doctrine. But your fence is so small, you do not know whether it is in or out. You are unsure. You probably drink it in. But the more you know the Word of God, the better you will be in knowing whether a doctrine is right or is wrong. They are very, very smart, and they are very, very crafty. You have to watch yourself, guard yourself. Let me give you an example. When Jeffrey and I were at the seminary, there was this professor with a PhD from a very well-known Hebrew university. And he taught us Old Testament foundation. And he taught us from the book of Genesis. And right from the very beginning, before he taught us Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he tells us that he believes that God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. I believe in that doctrine because the school has a constitution that put that down. God created out of nothing. And then having told us that our God is down. Well, he's a lecturer in a well-known seminary, Grace Theological Seminary. Dr. Wickham was there. Well, our God was down. And then he started telling us, Genesis 1 and 2 actually is a title verse that describes for us what God was about to do from verse 3 onwards. And so actually God's first creative act begins in verse 3, not verse 1 and 2. And so when God started creating in verse 3, matter already existed. And since matter already existed, and also the people in the days of Moses, they never query whether God created out of nothing or not. They only care about who the creator was. Therefore, you and I cannot use Genesis to teach that God created ex nihilo. But I believe that God created ex nihilo. Is he right or is he wrong? Is he right or is he wrong? This is how he explained it. And so Jeff and I raise our hands and we quarrel and we argue with him until his face all red. Because at the same time, Jeff and I were taking a course on Genesis with Dr. Wickham. And so we learned two different doctrines at the same time. And we thank God for his providence. Where we learned two doctrines at the same time, we were able to compare and contrast. And so finally he told us, you all students believe what you want. This is what I believe. He believed that God created ex nihilo. It's just that you cannot find it in scriptures. You see how dangerous that is? We cited other verses. Can I use this verse to say that God created ex nihilo? Can I use another? He says no. No. But he believed that God created ex nihilo. Be very careful. They will come with their degrees. They will say certain statements to put our God down. And then they will give us the wrong doctrines. The sad thing is, Jeff and I from then onward were not being accepted by some of our American friends after that. They didn't like us. These two young Chinese upstart trying to cause trouble in the seminary. Basically, that's it. They see right through us. Not all. Majority of them. Majority of them accepted what this professor taught. And that is why Dr. Wickham, because he raised up all these issues, he was sacked. We are playing with fire if we think that we live in a world that is very good. It is no more very good after the fall. No more very good. And God has saved the Christian for a purpose. He did not take you and I up for a purpose. First, that you and I realize that we live in a world that is ever ready to rob us of the joy of salvation and, of course, our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes. The world with its lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. On top of that, you and I have the Antichrist to contend with. And the only safeguard is to know the truth. You and I must know the Word. Must know the Word. The third mark of the Christians is perseverance. If you know the Word, you can persevere to the very end. Whatever Satan has for us, you and I can persevere. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. The word abide is used many, many times. You find it twice in verse 24. You find it again in verse 27. You find it again in 28. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. That is the scriptures. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. He is the Son of God. And after he died on the third day, after he was buried, he rose again from the dead and now seated at the right hand of God. You have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, don't ever let that be taken away from you. The truth, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. The word shall remain in you, shall continue in you, and abide in you. All three are the same words. For remaining, the word of truth must remain in our hearts after we've studied it. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have life everlasting. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The Antichrist, who will seduce you, But the anointing, the same word, the unction, the anointing which ye have received of him, abideth in you. The same word abideth again. And ye need not that any man teach you, because you have the anointing, the unction. But as the same anointing, the unction, teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Abiding, remaining in the church is not good enough. Remaining in sincerity is not good enough if it is in ignorance. Remaining in Christ means you and I must know more and more about this Christ that we believe in. The same Christ who saved us, the same Christ whom we received as our Lord and Savior, we must know him more and more in order to remain in him, that we may not be dislodged by the Antichrist with his many falsehoods and his evil ways. Guard yourself, Christian. Guard yourself. God has given to us everything that is required, that is necessary. The unction, the anointing from the Holy Spirit. The anointing that is very similar to that in the Old Testament time. When they want to anoint a priest, they lay hands on the priest, they pour oil on the priest. This is symbolic of what the Holy Spirit has done for us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been anointed, you have been consecrated by God himself for his use, and you have been given this unction, this inner ability to know truth from error. But in order to do that more and more, to sharpen this skill, you must know the scripture, study the word. We have the adult Bible class to encourage all of us to study God's word. We have the sunset gospel hour that you may know the word, that you may know the word. We have this new series on the versions. Why is it important? Because if you do not know which version is used, how are you going to study the word? How are you going to know the word? How are you going to know what is truth and error if you, from the onset, studying from the wrong word? Come and be instructed. If not for your own sake, for the sake of your loved ones and friends who are using other versions, at least you know the argument that you may explain to them. A niece of mine attended our Malacca camp, and during the night messages, she learned about the errors of the New International Version. And she belonged to a church that uses the New International Version, and she was holding the New International Version even as she was told how terrible the International Version is. It is not a Bible, it is a commentary. And so she went back home and asked the parents, my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, asked them, if the New International Version is no good, why is it that our church uses the New International Version? You know what the father said? Well, it's just the belief of another church. Different church have different understanding, different position. Is that what you're going to tell your daughter and your son when they ask you, why are we using the King James? Why is it that my friends, they all use the NIV? Well, different churches have different preferences. Know the reasons for the faith that you believe in and practice. Know it. Know it well. And now, little children, remain in him. You see, he repeated himself. Abide in him again. Remain in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Whereby you do not play with fire and see how many doctrines you can give up before you lose your salvation. Don't do that. Hold on to all the doctrines that are in the Bible, that you will have confidence, like the Apostle Paul when he said, I have run my race, I have finished the fight, and now there awaiteth for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has reserved for me, and not for me only, but for all who long for his return. Do you have the same confidence as the Apostle Paul? You should have. Same God. God never changes. We have the word. Same power, same anointing. You can have that confidence. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So continue to hold on and abide in Christ, and at the same time do good works. Go out and share the gospel. Go out and do good works. And by your life and your testimony, you will have the confidence when the Lord returns. Remembering, abide in the church, be it a fundamental church, is not the answer. Abiding in Christ is the only answer, whereby you and I can ward off the attack of the Antichrist, which are already in the world. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the provision that Thou hast given to Thy people, whereby we can stand, and at the end of it all, continue to stand, because of the anointing of the Holy One, because of the truth that Thou hast given to us in the Holy Scriptures, which we have believed in at the very beginning. And so, Father, we pray that Thou may help each one of us as children of the living God to live as children of the living God and be Thy witnesses. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when He appears in the clouds of glory, that we will have the confidence that we will be caught up to be with Him. And He will say to each one of us, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Forgive us of our sins, O Lord, and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."